Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for June 19th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Talking Dads.
Yeah, three little boys who were bragging about their fathers one day about how fast their father was. And one kid said, my father is so fast, he can shoot an arrow and he can get to the target before the arrow does. And another kid said, my dad is so fast, he works on tall buildings. He can be on the 10th floor and he can drop a brick and he can be on the ground before the brick hits. Other kids said, that ain't nothing. My dad is so fast. He works for the town. He gets off at 4:30 and he's home by 2:30. So today we're going to talk about talking dads. We're going to talk about dads who enter into conversations, who actually have conversations with the youth around them and their kids. And by the way, something really great that happens at Bethany, it's been happening, I don't know if it's happening in other churches, but I know it's been happening here the last few years, is I'm watching divorced moms invite dad back into the conversation. And we have several families here of ladies who are divorced, and the ex-husband, whose father the children, comes to church here on Sunday morning and is with, worships with the kids. Isn't that a cool thing? And I just commend, I commend you dads who do that here today. You biological dads who do that, who come and join that new family. And I think it's just really so cool. And I commend you women who are good with that and okay with it. We know the kids are good with it because the kids really win big when dad shows up at church. And so thank you so much for all of you that are cooperating to make that something that's, you know, it's just, the thing is, we just don't panic about everything that goes on in the culture. Don't panic about everything, because God has a way of making it work out when we love him and we do the right thing. So we're going to talk about this today, though, about dads. For some of you, it's rediscovering your voice. And some of you are already that dad who does talk to your kids and does advise them and does give them, does teach them. You are a teaching dad. And you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you here today are, you consider yourself a teaching dad? And so some of you, today's message is just to encourage you and say, keep it up. Keep being a teaching dad. And then for some of you, you're not a teaching dad. And this message is also to encourage you to start engaging, because we're going to go over some of the negatives. We're going to go over some of the reasons that some men have shut down, that some men have grown silent or quiet. We're going to talk about why that's happened. But I'm not going to necessarily tell you exactly how to fix all of that. I'm not going to necessarily, because you know, you ever notice the Word of God doesn't always tell you exactly how to do it. It just says do it. You ever notice that? You know, today we won't tell me exactly how to do it. But do you ever notice the Bible says, be strong? It doesn't even really tell you how to be strong. It just says, be strong, be courageous. The Bible's always telling me to do things. It doesn't really give me these detailed instructions about how to do it, because God just knows that he's given me this brain and he's given me this ability just to do it if I really want to figure out how to do it. So today we're just going to kind of leave some things out there for you to figure out how to do it. We're going to talk about some of the negatives. Now let's read the text today in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you into prosperity, or bring you prosperity. So today, I'm looking for fathers and men who will play the role of fathers who engage, fathers who embrace the ministry of conversation with the children, and not only your children, but the young people that are around you that are in this church. Some of them don't have a father in the home, and we have a really important role to play in their life, I believe. So this dad that's speaking here, Solomon, this dad that's speaking in Proverbs 3:1, is the kind of dad I'm looking for. It's coming from the heart. When he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, it's coming from the heart of a man who engaged in strategic conversation with his boy, with his son. When he says, keep my commandments, for they will prolong your life and bring your prosperity, it's coming from the heart of a father who took the time to think about the fact that there were virtues that will enhance your life, There will virtues that if you will practice them, they will make you prosperous, and they will increase the likelihood that you will reach your goals in life and you will have a great life. Harmon Killebrew, the baseball player, said, my father used to play with me and mom. And mom would come out and yell, you're tearing up the grass. And he said, my dad would say, we're not raising grass, we're raising sons. That's really important. C.S. Lewis talked about this goal of teaching morality. And he said some really important stuff about it. He said, first, morality is concerned with fair play and harmony between individuals. Secondly, morality involves tidying up or harmonizing the things inside each individual. And third, moral education clarifies the general purpose of human life as a whole, what man was made for. And that's a pretty succinct analysis and summation of what we are called to teach. Lewis went on to compare these three tasks of teaching fair play and harmony between individuals and, as he calls it, tidying and harmonizing the things inside of a person and the moral education that clarified your purpose for your life. What are you made for? He compared it to these three tasks to a fleet of ships. And he said, the voyage of a fleet of ships will only succeed if the ships don't collide with each other, the windows, the engine is in good working order, and they know their destination. And that's kind of capsules the three goals that every dad should have for his sons and daughters and those other young people that he mentors. Now, why do dads sometimes stop talking? Why do dads sometimes get quiet? Now, I want to make sure today you understand that God understands that there's a range of verbosity that has to do with our personalities. And some people are just more verbal than other people. Some of you, we wish you would talk more. Some of you, we wish you would shut up and talk less. So there's a range of verbosity that goes with personality. But everybody's got to step up to the plate sometime and have conversation with the young in their life. The first lie, or the first thing I want to talk about as far as negativity and why we don't do it, is what I call the wisdom lie. The wisdom lie says, I don't have the discernment. I'm not smart like Solomon was. I don't read books like my wife reads books all the time. So I'm not like a pastor, like Pastor Phil, who's always studying the Bible and always seems to know all this stuff. I love 1 Chronicles 12, 32. There were some men, there were 200 guys. Now think about this for a minute. In an entire nation, there were 200 men. There were 200 men. They were called the men of Issachar. And these men of Issachar were men who followed King, young shepherd David. He wasn't King David yet. But young shepherd David into the wilderness when he's running from Saul. These 200 guys followed him into the wilderness to let him know they believed he was the man to lead their country. And that was a very courageous and very risky thing to do. And here's what it says about the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their commands. These guys didn't believe the wisdom lie. In spite of the fact that they were in the minority, they didn't believe the wisdom lie, that what they felt in their gut and what they saw with their eyes wasn't true. In fact, you don't really believe that you don't have any wisdom. You don't really believe that. You tell yourself that, and you might use that as an excuse not to give your children counsel and the young around you counsel, but you don't really believe it, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. You think you know how the Red Sox could fix their pitching problem. I listen to you. And talk about belief in your wisdom. You believe Bill Belichick was wrong. You believe he was flat wrong to kick off in overtime. You were sure. You knew at the time. I mean, you were yelling at the TV. You were, what's wrong with him? He's lost his mind. It's just not true that you don't think you know some things. It's just not true. And what about what you think of your kid's teacher? You told your wife in the car, she does not know how to handle young people. She has no clue. And what about poor President Obama? You definitely, I mean, many of you guys think you're smarter than him. You're like, when's he going to tell the Muslims to stop clinging to their guns and loving their God? When's he going to do that? You're not without opinions. You got a lot of opinions, and I could go on. And what about Pastor Phil? I mean, some of you right now are just thinking in your head how this, what I'm doing right now, could be better. You can't wait to get in the car and announce to the family, what about this service? Could have been done more correctly, could have been more spiritual, could have been more honoring, and I've already said something that you didn't, that you're thinking, he shouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said that thing about Obama. I wouldn't have said that if I were. So that's one thing. We got to stop believing the lie. And you know what about a lot of this stuff that you're critical about? You know, I'm going to tell you something. You're right. You're right. You were right. Belichick shouldn't have kicked off in overtime. You probably are right about who the Red Sox should have picked up in the offseason. I'm amazed at how just common, ordinary people like us are right about so many things. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means, here's what that means. That doesn't mean that everybody who's in authority should get out of authority and let you in authority, because you would do stupid things too if you had their jobs. You would probably do a worse job, a lot of you. You know what it says? God wants everybody at the table. Everybody needs to be at the table. Everybody needs to speak up. In the home, in the society, everywhere. Another thing, I'm just kind of giving you some bullet points here. Men are typically less verbal than women. That's just a fact. Men are typically less verbal. It's how our brains are wired. We're typically, not always, but typically less verbal. So sometimes that causes a guy to get too quiet and too reticent and too backward. And just let mom say everything that needs to be said in the house. She'll do all the moral instructions or whatever, if there's any. And I'll just show up with a paycheck, and I'll wash the dishes once in a while, and I'll fix the plumbing when it goes bad or whatever. No, guys, we can't do that. We got to speak up. Also, most studies have shown that children prefer talking to their mother when they have a problem. That's not always true, and it's not true in every family. But how many of you, is that true in your family? It's true in my family. It's not true. I thought I'd get more hands up. I really can't see you, but the two people I can see, I don't see a lot of hands going. It's true in a lot of our families that when kids have a boo-boo or when they are hurting, they would rather talk to mom about it. And I'm not bothered by that in the least. It saves me some time. You know. But it can cause you to check out. It can cause you to check out, and that's not good. This is not about, anyway, discounting mom's teaching role either. Proverbs 31 makes it very clear that we observe the teachings of our mothers. So it's not discounting that, but it's about getting dad in the game. Another problem with men And the reason we get quiet and the reason we disengage sometimes is because we know about our sinfulness and we know about our moral failures. We know. And men, and this is a biological, there's a biological reason, and I know I've talked about it before. Women's brains, there's a bridge between the two halves of your brain called the corpus callosum, and it's actually larger in a woman's brain. And so women's brains are better connected than men's. It's true. And so that's why women tend to be able to jump around with a lot of details. You know, I feel like I'm in a washing machine sometimes trying to talk to Sherry because she can talk about five subjects at once. And I'm like, one at a time. Okay, can we talk about one thing at a time? I mean, women, you are just pros at linking thinking. You can link everything. Everything's connected to everything. And with men, what we're doing at the moment, that's the only thing that matters, typically. Now, there's some guy in here that you're not like that. That's fine. You can be a freak. I don't care. But most of us guys, let's talk about this. If we're going to talk about, you know, the leaky roof, let's just talk about the leaky roof. Let's don't talk about, do we have to talk about your mother, and we have to talk about your dad, and we have to talk about my childhood? Let's just talk about the roof is leaking. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. But the downside of this for men is we compartmentalize our sins too well. We compartmentalize our sins better. Because if we're over here sinning and doing something bad, when we jump back into not doing something bad, we put that in our... You've heard Mark Gunger. How many of you have heard Mark Gunger talk about the nothing box? You know, he talked about our brain. We have little boxes and we don't want the boxes to touch. You've heard that? You know, men have their brains full of boxes and they don't want them to touch one another. So if a man has a bad thing going on in his life, he will put it in that box and he wants it to stay in a box. But we know about these things. So we feel a loss of moral authority. I'm going to help you with that one before we're done with this message this morning, though. Because I am going to try to show you how you can rise above your own moral failures and your own past to be still have great moral authority in your children's life. Another reason that men sometimes get quiet and silent is something that's happening in the culture that we all heard people raving about, raging about. Some people rave about it because they like it, I guess. But that's political correctness. Political correctness tends to shut down the average male because the average male is very politically incorrect. In fact, Ralph Nader, remember Ralph Nader? Remember him? You know that guy has a museum in Connecticut, and I'm going to go down there and see it someday. It's the Tort Law Museum. and it's all about all these bizarre lawsuits, like the woman who spilled coffee on herself. And it's all a museum dedicated. He's got a Corvair. You remember he wrote that book, Unsafe at Any Speed, and some of you are way too young to know about that. But he's a crusader. Anyway, Ralph Nader said last week, men are repressed by political correctness. And it's led to the rise of presumptive Republican nominee Donald Trump. Young men now, he said, are far too sensitive because they've never been in a draft, the military draft. They've never had a sergeant say, hit the ground and do 50 push-ups, and I don't care if there's mud there. You see, the average guy doesn't use political correctness when he talks to himself. And he doesn't use political correctness when he's talking to the other men. Amen? Is that, am I right? Am I right, guys? Am I right, guys? Being in a situation when you're a guy where you're always getting in trouble for how you said something or what you said. I know I preach here every Sunday, and I know the stress it is for me not to say stupid things that I'm going to get emails about, because we're in it. It's as Brene Brown says, it's eggshelly. Communicating today is very eggshelly. You got all these rules that weren't around when I was a kid. Things you better not say that, you better not offend this group, you better not offend that group. And I don't say it's all bad, because God knows we needed to become more sensitive to a lot of things. And we've gotten more sensitive to a lot of things, and some of it's good. But the overall effect, that's not my point this morning. My point this morning is not to preach against political correctness or for it. My point this morning is the fact is it tends to shut men down because we're not usually very good at it. Another thing that's happened is we tend to have, and these are generalities, we tend to have a cultural shaming of masculinity. In fact, in response, and you know, if you read my blog last week, I really encouraged everybody, and no one listened to me in the culture. No one, none of them listened to me. I knew they wouldn't. I wrote about just being willing to sit for a few days and be perplexed. And grieve is what I was really saying. Just be willing. Let's just. I would have liked to have seen us nationally announce 40 days of love. In those 40 days of love, we would not debate gun control. We would not debate LGBT rights. We would not debate anything. But we would do one thing: is we would love on each other as a country. That's what I would like to see. But I knew it would happen. I knew everybody would go off and they would, you'd try to be opportunists about whatever their perspective is in the political realm. And that's exactly what happened. And here was a magazine called Salon. And I don't know this lady, but her name is Amanda Marcotte. And she wrote, in response to the massacre at Pulse Nightclub, she said, the national attachment to dominance models of manhood is a major reason why we have so much violence. This seems a quintessential case, talking about the shooting. This seems a quintessential case of what has come to be known as toxic masculinity. A specific model of manhood geared toward dominance and control. When men seek that control, when they feel it's their due and don't achieve it, they can resent and hate. Toxic masculinity sets expectations that prime us for disappointment. They turn that disappointment on themselves and others as anger and hatred. Men are more likely than women to develop negative attributions of blame that are external, which translates into hostility toward others. Women are more likely to blame some failing of their own, directing anger inwardly into guilt and depression. I have a Greek word for all of that. Baloney. All right? What happened in Orlando was not pent-up male hostility. It's something far different. But by the way, let me say this about God and when he addresses the family. Have you ever noticed this in Scripture? When God addresses the family, he never just addresses one part of the family. I can't think of any passage where God just addresses the men. Or God just addresses the women. Or God just addresses the children. Any passage, Old and New Testament, where God wants to help the family, he addresses every member of the family, because God sees us, and actually life is, we are in a family system. We are in a system. We're not separated individuals. Now, any single member of the family can cause change. Any single member of the family, if they begin to behave correctly, can enhance the opportunity that whole family can be transformed and be changed. Anyone can begin, even a child can begin the transformation of their family. But God always has a word for every member of the family, because God expects every member of the family to get better. Amen? Let me give you another reason that we sometimes shut down, especially church men. The idea that once a person accepts Jesus, our work is done. If I can just get my children to get saved, if I can just get them to say that Jesus is their Lord, I did my job. I don't need to give them moral instructions. I don't need to talk to them about virtue. I don't need to talk to them about what will make them most successful. I don't need to talk to them about getting along with others. I don't need to have those discussions. But look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Don't lose a minute in building on what you've given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. So we have a job as dads to develop these qualities that will create what is called maturity. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. You don't even have a complete understanding of what redemption has accomplished for you until you begin to add these qualities to your life. Finally, I'm going to give you one more. Then we're going to start to bring things to a closure today. I'm talking about why we shut down. One, this is the last one. The popular belief that wisdom and virtue have been replaced by self-discovery. Wisdom and virtue have been replaced by self-discovery. Self-discovery, by the way, is also known in the educational systems of our day as values clarification. It is also known as self-actualization. I know every man in this room uses those terms all the time. But it simply means this. It simply means this. That wisdom and virtue, if you read the book of Proverbs, and you read the wisdom books of the Bible, and you read not only the wisdom books of the Bible, you read the wisdom teaching of Jesus, the wisdom teaching of Paul, the wisdom teaching of James and Jude. All through the Bible, there's wisdom teaching. There's wisdom teaching. If you do this, you will prosper and have success. You will love your life. If you do this, you will hate your life. It is saying, here's what wisdom and virtue, here's what it's saying. When I talk about how the culture has a tendency today to lose that and replace the teaching of direct teaching of wisdom and virtue, replace it by self-discovery. See, here's the deal. Wisdom and virtue take a direct approach to moral instruction in terms of the core value of those instructions, clearly communicating those values to your children, clearly communicating to them, this is right, this is wrong. Clearly communicating, this is good, this is bad. This will make your life turn out better. This will make your life turn out worse. This will be good for you. This will be good for the community. This will be bad for the community. This will be good for the family. This will be bad for the family. This will help you in your career. This will hurt you in your career. This will make you a better person. This will make you a not so better person. These are direct instructions. And what the culture is saying is how do you feel? Tell me your story. And that's okay. We need to do that. As dads, we need to, you're given two ears and one mouth, you're probably supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. So yes, we need to listen. We need to ask our children how they feel and what is their story. But Jason Rabbits, you may know this already, but the Hebrew culture had two different distinct traditions. Two different distinct traditions, and one's called the Haggadah and one's called the Halakha. I believe I'm pronouncing those correctly. Close. I'm probably not getting guttural enough. Yeah, I'm not clearing my throat good enough. But I'll go ahead and pronounce it American way, I guess. The Haggadah is listening to our story and our feelings. The Haggadah was a part of how they did moral instructions. They talked about the story. What has happened to you? What is your experience of life? But then they had the Halakha that tells us not only what has happened to you. The Haggadah tells us who we are. But the Halakha tells us what to do. So they put those two things together, and I'm begging you as dads and even moms and dads to bring those two things back to the table. To bring those two things back to the table. If you're going to really teach virtue and what you're required to do by the Word of God, to bring those things, two things back to the table, yes, the culture is giving us some good information about being less quick to judge, by asking people how they feel, what they desire, what they want, what's going on in your heart. What are you experiencing? Are you experiencing abuse? Are you experiencing joy? What brings you pleasure? All those questions are great questions. But the Word of God still has a, the Bible still has, and the Christian and the good life still has a, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The commandments, by the way, are not just a part of the old law of Moses that we no longer consider. I said the commandments are not just part of the old law of Moses that we no longer consider, but the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is filled with directives. It's filled with instructions. It's filled with thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's filled with you should and you should not. There's a good example of this in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, the next time your child asks you, what are these requirements and regulations and rules that God, our God, has commanded mean? Tell your child, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God powerfully intervened and got us out of that country. We stood there and watched as God delivered miracle signs, great wonders, and evil visitations on Egypt and Pharaoh and his household. He pulled us out of there and with great signs and wonders and evil visitations on Egypt. On Pharaoh and his household. He pulled us out of there so he could bring us here and give us the land he so solemnly promised to our ancestors. That's why God commanded us to follow all these rules so that we would reverently live before God. And as he gives us this good life, keeping us alive for a long time to come. What did he do just there? He told the story and he gave the instructions. All in the same thing. Here's what happened to us, but here's what God is saying about what happened to us. Good stuff, if you understand it. Okay, finally, this is the first generation of youth that doesn't need adults to get information. This is the first generation of youth that doesn't need adults to get information. Now, how can I give you some help today in the last 5 or 7 minutes of this message? How can I give you some help? Well, I'm going to ask you to begin where Solomon began. Men, I'm going to ask you to begin where Solomon began. Sometimes we think, well, I read those Proverbs and all that stuff, but I'm not Solomon. I don't have that kind of wisdom. How did Solomon get that kind of wisdom? How did he become a man who was wise? You probably think, well, yeah, he was probably just always at the head of his class and always brilliant. And he was always wise. And even as a little boy, people would go, that kid Solomon, he is so wise. He is so smart. He is just, as we say around here, he's wicked smart. He's amazing, that little Solomon, the little Saul there. He is just unbelievable. According to the scripture, nobody saw him that way. He didn't see himself that way because he said in 1 Kings 3:7, now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Dad, can we just start by saying, God, I don't know what to do? Let's start by saying, humbling ourselves and saying, I'm not sure how to do this, God, but I believe you're going to help me. That's the first thing. The second thing is discover that Jesus is the great conversation piece. You want to lead your kids? You have a friend in Jesus. Jesus is your best ally for conversing with your children about eternal life, forgiveness, grace, and the great virtues that will make their life better. The Bible says in Matthew 12:42, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The most powerful conversation you can have with the young person you want to influence begins with this. Young person, Johnny, Susie, Joe, Susie, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I've decided that our family is going to follow Jesus. And I want you to follow Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the first conversation that, Dad, you need to have. Matt Slater sat here on this stage and told us about his father, you know, 7 or 8-time All-Pro, 300-plus pounder, played 22 years in the National Football League, came to his boy's room when he was 6 or 7 years old and asked him that question and led him to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Years and years and years ago, I had a leader in this church who one night, on Wednesday night, I taught about how to evangelize your children. And he came to me and said to me, I never thought about that. At the time, he had a 12-year-old son. And he said, I've never even asked him if he was a Christian. He said, I'm going to go do that. And he did, and he found out, his son said, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Listen, that's Christianity leadership 101 for a Christian. Leading our children to a relationship with Christ. And that conversation should continue to this. Okay, since we're going to follow Jesus in our house, I'm making this easy for you, man. I'm going to make this so easy for you to be a verbal leader in your home. This is so simple. Any guy can do it. Any guy can do it. To tell your children, we're going to follow Jesus. Dad's going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. And here's, after you've accepted Jesus, son, daughter, we're going to try our best in this home to find out what pleases the Lord. That's going to be what we're going to do around here. We're going to try to find out. We're not going to always get it right, but we're going to try to find out what pleases the Lord. The leading question for all our lifestyle, all our behavioral choices will be, what would Jesus do? To help us answer that question, we're going to consult Christ himself. We're going to consult the gospel in his words. We're going to consult Paul, because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to consult Apostle Simon Peter, because he called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go to the epistle of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to check that out once in a while. We're going to consult with James, the brother of Jesus, because he said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And we're going to consult Apostle Jude, because he's also referred to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Everything you need to tell your children, everything you need to tell your children is in Jesus. I said, everything you need to tell your children is in Jesus. Let me give you, in closing today, 4 keys to winning conversations. Number one, create credibility by practicing what you preach and admitting where you fall short. See, I gave you an out there. Create credibility by practicing what you preach, being honest where you fall short. You know, I know of a man who lived a very promiscuous life, immoral life. And recently, he saw his teenage son make some decisions that caused him to believe his teenage son was headed down the wrong path, the same path that he had been on. And you know what he did? He went to his son, he told his son about his past. And he connected his son with some Christian men that he was in fellowship with, sending them to those men to have private conversations with those men and write a report. He has to come back with a report for his dad of what those other godly men said to him about morality and virtue. Now that is a dad who's talking to his kid. I said, that's a dad who found his voice. And that's what I'm asking you today, do today. If you didn't understand what this message was about, that's what I'm asking for, is find your voice with your child. I thought I'd get an amen or something there. Oh, me anyway. How about oh me? Well, I'll quickly go through these other three. Create teachability by investing before you advise. Go have some fun with them. Go do some stuff they want to do. Number three, create likability by being more peaceful than upset and more joyful than angry. If you, Dad, if you have a relationship with God the Father, and your relationship with God the Father, as he's mostly upset and mostly angry, then you have a wrong view of the Heavenly Father. And that's not how you should be. Number four, and finally, create results by following through with every threat and every promise. And give them permission. Give your kids permission to remind you. They won't remind you of the threats, but they will remind you of the promises. Let's stand. I loved it. You know, I was thinking, I love the worship set today. Boy, that was some worship set. Isn't that something? Our whole team, you need to feel good about your team today. Our whole team just knocked it out of the park today as far as preparing for the service. And I'm so proud of them. I am so happy with them. But those songs about the love of the Father, you know, the Heavenly Father is a very engaged Heavenly Father. He speaks a lot. He has a lot to say. Sometimes he can be quiet, just like you can be quiet as a father. Sometimes he can be silent. But he always gets back to us. And I want to ask you, we're going to close in prayer today, and I hope you've got a great day planned with you and Dad. And if your dad's not around, or if you don't have a father in your life, I pray that God would just give you special grace and somehow through time can connect you with those men who will be those surrogate fathers for you. But I want to ask dads, how many of you dads will just commit yourself today and say, I'm going to, if I'm already doing it, I'm going to keep doing it. And if I'm not doing it, I'm going to start to engage. I'm going to start to become a talking dad. Raise your hand. Leave your hand up because I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for every hand that's up, for dads who want to keep being a talking dad, dads who need to raise their game a little bit, dads who need to go farther, dads who need to lead their children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you will encourage them, embolden them, empower them, give them confidence to do what you can do for them. And Lord, if they're weak, show them that you do your best work through people who are weak. You do your best stuff when we don't feel confident. We praise you for it. We praise you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.